that particular verse as we consider what it means to stand firm and not be swayed by the philosophies of the world, and the supremacy of Christ and a firm pursuit, a joyful, solid pursuit of Christ in his supremacy and in a joyful manner, walking worthy of him, is the very way that we will not be led astray. So let's just kind of consider these verses, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face." The Apostle Paul really talks about ministry as a struggle, that he is giving all of his life, all of his energy for those, even these that he's not actually seen, right? He's not actually met them. He doesn't know them directly, but because they're in Christ, he has a bond with them and he desires for them to honor and please Christ. Verse 2, "Then that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul's striving so that their hearts would be strong, that they would be encouraged, that they'd be knit together in love, that they would have an assurance of the truth that they know. I mean, wouldn't that be a delightful thing to walk through life assured of the truth that you have? Because scientific truth is not sure. It comes and it goes, and people know certain things, and then all of a sudden that gets overturned, and they realize that something else is true, but not the scriptures, not the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's the eternal God, as we've been learning in chapter 1. So what a privilege. That's what the Apostle Paul wants for them, because that's what I long for you, that you would have a full assurance of understanding, that you would delight in the person of Christ who never changes as he reflects, is the perfect holy God and is the perfect, the image of that invisible God. As there would be few things greater in your life than to have a joyous, loving relationship with other believers, with the Lord himself, and then that full assurance. Verse 4, "I say this, here's the reason, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." And that's what's going to happen in your life if you don't cling tightly to Christ. You're going to get deluded. The arguments are going to seem to be very persuasive. Well, there is no Christ, or these things are true, and Christ is not true. You know, what you were taught by your parents and taught in your church, those things are false. And here, now we have the things to tell you that are true. Well, you're going to get deluded with persuasive argument if you don't cling tightly to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then verse 5, "For even though I'm absent in body," he says, "nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." He says, we're unified in Christ because by the Spirit of God, we've been put into one body. We are in union with Christ, as we'll talk about tonight, and therefore we have a common bond. And as a result of that, I rejoice to see that your walk with God is well-disciplined, that it's well-ordered, it's properly structured around the truths of Scripture, and that you have a stability of your faith in Christ. You're not up and down and all over the place. Verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And we began that last week, that if we truly have put faith and trust in Christ, then the whole goal, why would you put faith and trust in him and then not walk in him? It doesn't make any sense. If he's the king of the universe who died for you and you've believed him unto salvation, why would you not continue to walk in him, right? If he has the power to save you, if he's trustworthy for your eternal salvation, why would he then not be worthy of the rest of your life? Doesn't even make any sense. So walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And then again, this warning. Verse 4 was a warning that no one delude you with persuasive argument. Verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world." And here's the contrast. "Rather than according to the teaching of Chris Reiser." No, are you reading in your Bibles? "Rather than according to John MacArthur's teaching. Rather than according to Grace Community Church and its doctrine." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "Rather than according to Christ. As far as what I teach reflects Christ, as far as what John MacArthur teaches reflects the riches of Christ, that far you are to believe it and no further." And that's what we present to you. That's what I'm presenting you to you tonight. That's what every Wednesday and every Sunday and the times when we're meeting together and we get together and have a, you know, have a fun game and then talk about, you know, scriptural principles. Every time we are presenting Christ, because everything that is true is bound up in him and everything that is false is the opposite of him. If it isn't Christ, then it can't be fully true if it doesn't reflect the character and nature of Christ. And so that's something you have to cling to. We're teaching it to you now, but you're going to have to cling to it. And when my wife was in high school, she met a young man. She struck up a friendship with a young man that became pen pals. He claimed to be a believer. He had been a part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. My wife was an athlete. She played volleyball and ran track, and he played football, and so he had come to Christ. He claimed through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and they'd met each other at, I think at a state championship meet or something, and they'd struck up just a pen pal relationship, and he ultimately invited her to come. He lived in Colorado Springs. She lived in Delta, Colorado. He invited her to come over to his prom, and after that, they went to church, and it was at that church where my wife, who had been exposed to the gospel a couple of times, heard a message that really transformed her life. That's where she put faith and trust in Christ. She was with this young man who had claimed to know Christ. He drew her. They talked about the things of Christ. She came to visit him. She went to his church, heard a message from his pastor, and put faith and trust in Christ. Neat story, right? She ended up, he wanted her to marry him. She didn't end up doing that. She married me. So maybe for him, that wasn't the neatest of stories. But he contacted us about 2 years after our marriage. In fact, when I was out teaching that junior high math class, for 1 year I taught math, seventh grade all the way up through 12th, from seventh grade math, from balancing your checkbook to calculus. During that year, this man, Mark, called and said, "Hey, I'm going to be in San Diego, or I'm going to be in LA. So, and I knew you were out there. So can I come by and visit?" So we're like, "Great, yeah, that sounds great." So they came and visited, and I was actually working for the day. So Lisa and he wanted to see some of the sights of Los Angeles. So they went down there, and we came back. We sat in the living room, and Lisa had been excited to see, to reconnect with him a bit. But when she came back, her face was just absolutely downcast. And so we sat in the living room and talked a little bit. And as it turns out, this man who had been instrumental in leading her to Christ professed during that time that he thought God was a woman, that he did not believe that the Bible was even remotely true, that he thought Christianity was one of many religions by which you could know the eternal being, the eternal mind, and so that he had absolutely, completely abandoned the reality, the truth of Christianity, and really was trying to convince us that what we believed was foolish, it was old wives' tales, and that we really need to grow up and to believe something that was more mature, more modern, more intellectual. He was working on a doctorate. He'd gotten his master's in religion, had traveled several countries in the world, and had completely abandoned his faith. He had been deluded with persuasive argument. He had been taken captive by the philosophies of the world. And so, of course, the question we ought to ask is why? How did that happen? This is a man who proclaimed Christ. This is a man who essentially led my wife, led Elisa to Christ, led her to a place where she would hear the truths of the gospel. How does that happen? Well, how it happens, one, clearly he was not truly a believer, or at least, unless he repents at some time before he dies, it will be very clear that he never truly knew Christ, because you can't lose your salvation. You can't become out of Christ. You can't become ununified with Christ. So what happened? Well, I think it's very clear. He didn't cling to the realities of Christ. He allowed himself to be drawn in by the so-called truths, the intellectual truths that appealed to his mind, that subtly steered him away and eventually took him to the very exact opposite of Christ. And I want to warn you tonight, that will happen to you one way or another if you don't cling tightly to Christ. Now, if you're a true believer, again, he will cling to you. That's the joy of being a believer. He'll cling to you. It's his power that holds you fast, but there's active work on your part to carefully consider and pursue the things of Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, I want you to think carefully about this. If you're an unbeliever here and you're wrestling and struggling with the things of Christ, I urge you, pursue Christ. Pursue these things. Pursue these truths. There's only one thing that's actually true. And if you begin to let them go and allow the worldly opinions to start to crowd your mind, you may never turn back. You may never come back to be captivated again as you are now, or at least have opportunity to be captivated by Christ. And then you're done. It's over. I mean, the Lord can save anyone, but when you allow your mind to be clouded in that way, when you turn away and are deluded with persuasive argument, overcome by the philosophies of the world, oftentimes you don't get a second chance. You don't come back later. I urge you, if you're an unbeliever tonight, "Well, I'm an unbeliever, so I don't need to know this." No, you need to pursue Christ, because he's the only one that's actually true. Don't allow these times of your youth group years, these times when even as an unbeliever you're being presented with the truths of Scripture, consider them carefully, cling tightly, because you might end up like this guy. Some of you even proclaiming Christ, but already knowing in your heart, you're already beginning to get the idea, I don't know that I love Christ at all. I urge you, don't just let that go. Don't be, maybe I'm an unbeliever, or maybe I'll explore some other things. Again, there's only one thing that's true. It can't be two things. And the Bible is clear, and the realities of what we know and understand are clear. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't want to talk to you 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and hear that you grew up in the youth group and you heard the truths of Christ and you slowly let them begin to slip out of your grasp, and now you're just wandering in the wilderness of the world and you're pursuing the philosophies of the world, because it's not going to be pretty. Your life cannot be lived in the manner for which God created it when that's the case. That's why it was so sweet to hear 30 years later, this young girl whom I wasn't even sure was a believer, and she doesn't think she was in seventh grade, the Lord has brought her and drawn her through the truth. Some very hard times in her life has continued to cultivate and build that truth. So that 30 years later, here I am talking with her as she comes to church, bringing her four kids whom she's poured into and her husband who knows Christ. Because those are sweet things. So you have a precious opportunity to know and learn and be taught the things of Christ. And I urge you, seek them. Salvation is a work of God. We understand that. He's the one that does ultimately the work in our heart. But we seek after him. We strive to know these things. And he uses the truths of the gospel to transform us. Don't be inattentive. Don't start to let these things slide through. And then most particularly, if you are a believer, cling tight. Pursue, walk these truths out so that you might continue to walk faithfully with Christ and help others to do the same. And that's really the command. How will you continue in a loyal walk with Christ? How will you be loyal to the supreme Christ? Well, here's the way. First, we talked about it last week. You have to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. He's assuming here where he says in verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And I would say that's true for many of you, and many of you assume that that's true for you, but we talked about the reality of that. Have you really received Christ Jesus the Lord? That is, do you believe the truth about his nature, that he is truly, fully God and fully man, and that you've humbled yourselves underneath the fact that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords who came to die for you? Believing that truth means you bend the knee. To believe is to bend. It isn't just to believe it intellectually. It's to recognize that he's the Lord, the Master, and the King, and to bend the knee to him as King, even as you cling to him as Savior. Right? These are things you believe in your mind. Your thinking has changed. The attitude of your heart begins to change, and you yield. You're yielding to the King. Then the truth about his work, that he is the only one who can save, and that you need that work. There's the thing. You can believe that Jesus did that, but do you believe you actually need that? And when you do, then you abandon your self-work. No, I can do it, and I'm okay, and I'll add Jesus to the other stuff that I believe in. I'm a good person. No, you can't add him to anything. If you truly believe that his work is to save you redemptively, that is, that he died in your place, that he paid for your sin, it means that you can't pay for it. And that your goodness or niceness or growing up in a Christian home or reading the Bible, that those things cannot, will not save you, that only he can. And so you abandon your hope of salvation and your attempts at salvation. You abandon those things and trust him. You seek him. You commit your life to him. The truth about his nature, you bend the knee. The truth about his work, you abandon your own work and take hold of his. And then the truth about his rule, that as the King, you then say, my life is submitted to you. Jesus said, what? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a call to salvation. It's not a call to further discipleship or a second blessing of lordship in your life. That's what he calls every person to. Will you bend the knee? Will you deny yourself? Because that's the only way you can be saved. Because if you are promoting yourself, thinking that you are sufficient, that you just maybe need a little extra help in order to be better, then you're missing the point. You abandon yourself and you say, your will, your desires, your rule is what I want. And you follow after him. Everywhere he goes, you follow. And you need to consider, is that the truth of your life? Not where did you believe? It's important that at one point in your life, you did believe or you didn't. That's true. It's a point in time action. It's not belief for salvation. It's not an ongoing work in that sense. But the question is, are you believing now? Have you bent the knee? Do you believe the truth about his work? Are you abandoning your own? Are you recognizing the truth of who he is and what he's done? Is that true now? Not 5 years ago, not 3 years ago. Is it true right now, tonight? Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? If you haven't, of course, you won't be loyal. So I would tell you that this man, Mark, had never received Christ Jesus the Lord. He prayed a prayer. He'd gone to church. He'd read his Bible. But he never received Christ Jesus the Lord. So you need to carefully consider that. But then assuming that that is true for many of you, the Apostle Paul is assuming that that is true for many at Colossae. As you have received Christ, he is the Lord. Here we go. You must walk in him. Here's how you cling tightly. First, you direct your allegiance to him in repentance and faith as you receive him as Lord. And then you walk in union with him through abundant growth. Now back in our text, verse 7, having been firmly rooted. Notice we're still in the past. Having received and having been firmly rooted. Here's the beauty of true salvation. If you truly have received Christ Jesus the Lord, the Spirit of God crashed into your heart and used the gospel to wash you clean, and you responded in repentance and faith, bending the knee to Jesus, then what he did is he dug you deeply down into Jesus himself. We call it union with Christ. He placed you, he planted you in Christ. That is, you died with Christ, you rise with Christ. He placed the Spirit of Christ within you to bring you into his family. So in a very real spiritual way, you have been unified with Christ. That's why salvation is a real thing. It's not some decision you make. It's an actual union with Christ himself through the indwelling Spirit of God who never leaves. He stays permanently. So Christ indwells you, bringing you, washing your heart clean, giving you a new nature that reflects the character of Christ. And so you now are unified. You have become identified with Christ. It is as though his life now has become yours and his death became yours. That's the nature of being a Christian. It's a real thing. You can't see it from the outside, but it's an actual internal spiritual change, and it's a change in the reality of the spiritual world where you are now linked to Christ forever. You are in union with Christ. And so you have been firmly rooted. It says, having been firmly rooted. That's the beauty of this. If you are a true Christian, then you are in Christ, and you can't get out of Christ. Right? That is because it was his work to bring you in and his work to hold you firm and the Spirit of God's work to seal you, that those roots go down as deep as they possibly can. We were up at the Sequoias this last May. We did this 3-week trip out west and got to see all the cool waterfalls in Yosemite and got to see every single geyser in the whole park of Yellowstone, which my kids will attest to. I'm wearing the Yellowstone shirt, so I've got a picture of every one of the geyser pools and stuff like that. Well, as many as I could get to, right? Because I love every geyser pool ever made. But nonetheless, before we did that, we went to the Sequoias, and the Sequoias are, you know, they're huge trees. And yet also, what you understand is as high as the trees are, that their roots go down that deep. And those roots are dug deep down, hundreds of feet down into the earth, these massive roots that, you know, then occasionally they'll, you know, the ones that go along right underneath the earth, they'll come up and they're as big as trees themselves. Because that's what it's like to be in Christ. You are rooted in him. He's the massive strength, not you. And that's the beauty of this. Yes, our challenge is to walk with him. Yes, our challenge is to grow. But we need to understand that when you are in Christ, you're firmly rooted. He has brought you into himself, and he's the strong root system, not you. You tap into that. You're part of that. But it's kind of like he's grafted you in, says Romans 11, into that root system. And so you become a part of those massive, deep, strong, solid roots of a tree. That's what it's like to be in Christ. And I hope that encourages you. If you're like, man, if I got to somehow hold on through the philosophies of the world, if I have to somehow, it's all up to me not to be deluded with persuasive argument, then you don't have much of a chance. But if you are rooted in Christ, deeply, deeply placed into him, and so you're part of the root system that goes deep down, then that won't be uprooted. Right? It won't be uprooted. So abundant growth is what we're called to, and that begins by our being firmly rooted in Christ, which is something that he does, but remember, it's also something that we walk out then. That is, we respond to those deep roots that are dug down deep and drawing from the person and character and work of Christ. We partake of that and we grow. We take hold. Well, what do roots do? They bring nutrients, and we are to partake of those nutrients that come to us in Christ through the truth of his word by the power of the Spirit of God, and we are then to grow. We have a responsibility, having been placed into that root system, to take hold of the rich nutrients which flow from that system and then to actively seek to grow in our faith so that we grow strong and deep. His strength enabling us to grow strong so that we can walk forward in the world and continue to honor him. Union with Christ cannot be undone, and yet union with Christ is to be lived out daily. We have that precious privilege of taking hold of that rich root that Jesus is. And our firm rooting in Christ means that we can never truly be uprooted from him. He will draw us to himself. He will keep us strong as we pursue him. Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Remember, the love of Christ is really that's speaking of how he placed us into his family, the salvation love that he extended to us. It's not just some emotional, fleeting emotional feeling that Christ has for us. Who will separate us from his eternal, saving, electing love? Who could do that? What could do that? It says, will tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Think of the hardest thing you could ever go through, the most difficult trial, The greatest pandemic, where people are actually dying, literally on the streets, falling over, something like the Black Plague, where, half the population, if not more, two-thirds of the population of Europe dies in the space of a couple of years. Even something like that, from which our more recent pandemic really pales in comparison, even something like that cannot, could not ever separate you, because Christ loves you. He will hold you strong. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Through the time when your wife is on her deathbed because she had a horrible car crash, as we just heard about with John MacArthur. As my friend Rocky, whose son was gotten a car accident so bad that it blew his heart valve off, and so his life was in the balance for months as they tried to put that back together. And yet all through that, he walks through going, I know the love of Christ is strong. Because I know that he died for me, I know what he's done for me, and nothing can separate me from that love. And all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because you've been firmly rooted. And yes, there's work to be done. Yes, there's active work on our part to grow and to take hold of that root system. But your confidence is not in yourself. It is found in those rich, deep roots that Christ built for you. He, Christ, as God himself. So I pray that you will then abide. What the scripture calls us to do then is abide in the one into whom we have been placed. You have this union with Christ. You're supposed to live it out. Abiding with him. That's what it says in John 15:4. Abide in me, live in me, dwell in me, take hold of the union that you have with me, because there is work to be done on our part. But that's the effort we put in. He holds us firm and strong, and he strengthens us so that we abide in him, we dwell with him, and we pursue a relationship with him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You guys, you've been put into that rich root system, as it were. Abide in Christ. Take hold of the fullness of the strength that he provides. And how do you get that? You get that through the truth of his word. You get that through the Spirit of God illuminating these truths and then meditating on them and thinking about them and putting them into practice in your life, allowing them to change your thinking. You know this to be true. This is what Psalm 1 says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, the truth, is not diluted with persuasive argument, does not get carried away in the philosophies of the world. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, the truths of Scripture. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, isn't it? Back to our same picture, firmly planted, that root system, rooted firmly and deeply. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You guys, you need to dig deep into Christ, as he's placed you into him, so that as you grow up, and as you're making your decisions about who to marry, and where to go to school, and what kind of career to have, and you're walking through all these things, that your leaf doesn't wither. That you don't try disconnect yourself from that root system, and your life begins to reflect the lack of water, the lack of nutrients that you ought to be receiving. Guys, it's there for you. Don't allow yourself to be drawn away, even as believers, to stop abiding deeply so that you aren't rooted as firmly just from a life standpoint. Again, as a believer, you can't be removed from Christ, but your life can look pretty weak. You look out of the trees and some of them look really healthy, and then I drive by a couple in some of these yards and they're like on death's door. And nobody took care of the tree. Maybe there's something wrong with its root system. Guys, you don't want your life to look like that. You need strength to make good decisions. You need strength to walk faithfully with the Lord. You need strength to do that right now. So abide deeply, even as he has firmly rooted you. We then abide deeply as we meditate on his word. Not just memorizing it, although that's one way to put God's word at a place where you could think about it, but always thinking about it. Because it's time to set aside some of those the music that you listen to, and even good Christian music at times, all that other stuff, all that noise you got going on with your YouTube channels and all that stuff. Because it's time to set some of that stuff aside and draw in the rich root of nutrients that come through the truths of Scripture. There's more in our day and age, there are more opportunities to get a hold of Scripture than there have ever been in the history of the world. There is no excuse for us not to be strong and deep, because you can draw a good sermon, you can draw solid, good Bible teaching out in from 50 different sources all throughout the day, and instead we just plug into our ears stuff that, you know, even while it's sometimes good, is not the best. I mean, music is good for a time, it's good for a season, it's good for certain things, but it doesn't necessarily explain deeply the truths of the Word of God. It's not necessarily going to sustain you. So oftentimes an emotional thing that can be very helpful, but it's not that, it's not necessarily the rich root that you need. Guys, you're gonna have to work at this. Wednesday nights are not enough. Sunday morning is not enough. You need to be drunk. I mean, you guys know how to get a hold of any kind of information. I mean, with you know, five taps of your thumb, you can be across the world perusing some, you know, strange YouTube channel or TikTok thing that someone in South Korea put together that's absolute debauchery. That's worthlessness, that takes you away from anything true and right. And you can get at that in 5 seconds. How much more do you think you could get a hold of 100 good sermons, 100 good illustrations of Christian things, 100 great podcasts? You could do it. You just need to take the time. And you need to put in the effort. Use that phone that your parents have given you, and maybe you shouldn't even have. Maybe turn it to a good use so that it could validate their giving it to you. All of that stuff that's on there. Guys, stop wasting your time. You need this rich root. Yes, you abide deeply. Yes, you've been firmly planted. Yes, you need to take hold of all of the blessings that come from the nutrients that flow from that rich rooting. So it says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And how do you walk in him? Right? You've received him, so now you need to walk in a manner worthy of him through abundant growth, being firmly rooted in Christ and taking hold of all of the advantage of that firm rooting, and then being solidly built. It says, and now being built up in him. Fascinating. He switches metaphors from a tree and organic growth to a building and like building that, you know, putting together a house, building on a firm foundation, being solidly built up in Christ. And you might remember just, what was it, 3 or 4 months ago, you've got that whole condo that's sitting, you know, sitting on I think close to the beach or wherever in Florida, and the whole thing collapses. How many people died? 130? Or was it more than that? The whole thing was pancaked. It was not firmly built. It was not solidly built. Because if you don't build carefully upon the foundation, those kinds of things happen in your life. And just pancakes. Right? A series of mistakes as you refuse to build solidly upon the foundation of Christ can lead to a life, even as a Christian, that is devastated in certain areas. Maybe devastated relationally, where you're making all kinds of ungodly mistakes in your relationships because you're not being continually built up in the truths of Christ. You have the right foundation. You're firmly rooted. That's not the issue. You're not building well upon that. And so you're not walking carefully. You're not being built up. You're not living in a manner that's worthy of the exalted Christ. And your life will always pay the price. I mean, nobody saw the, you know, that you couldn't walk up to that building that collapsed, that condo, and look, and just from the outside say, oh, that thing's going to collapse. See, some of you are like that right now. Your lives look fine. Everything's good from the outside. But already underneath, you're starting to walk away from spending time in the Word. You're not delighting and rejoicing and pursuing the things of Christ. You're starting to dabble in things that you shouldn't. The cracks are beginning, but nobody else can see them. But you ought to know that they're there. Because that you will never be able to overcome the spiritual reality that when you don't walk carefully and closely with God, there's always a result in your life, and it's always harmful to greater or lesser degree. Because don't fool yourselves, don't try to fool anybody else. If you're walking strongly and deeply with Christ, and don't get proud about that, but understand that that is the only way for you to then be able to be built up in him, to honor and please him, that you need all of these things that your parents say you need and that we say you need. You do actually need them, because they're the only way to continue to walk faithfully, to continue to be firmly rooted, taking the full advantage of those things. It says, being built up in him, growing, taking hold of the things that he has given you so that you might be built. And again, the only way to do that is to take these building blocks of Scripture, Joshua 1:9, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Why? Right? But you may, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success, then you will be firmly rooted, then you will be built up. As you take these principles and put them into place, I want you to think about this. When you are going through your day, In your mind, is it that every decision that you're making, as you wake up in the morning deciding how are you going to respond to your parents, how are you going to respond to your siblings, how are you going to respond to the schoolwork you have to do, are you carefully thinking through the principles of Scripture and applying them one by one in careful succession in everything you do and applying all of your thoughts to that grid of Scripture and seeing, is this something I should be thinking? Is this something I should be saying? You think, well, I mean, old adults do that, right? Old people do that. No, they don't. All believers do that. Because that's what you're called to do all the time. This is a very intense life in order that we might please Christ. But that's why you have the power of God inside of you. That's why we constantly say, access the power of God that you need. Because everything you think and everything you do is to be run through the grid of Scripture. And you should be able to say, that was done according to a principle of Scripture. And here's how. When you responded to your mom, she said, look, you didn't do your homework and you got mad. Well, you should have run that through the grid of Scripture and realized that's a wrong response, and then you should have immediately gone back and said, Mom, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And your heart should have been humbled by that, and you should have responded if you are following the principles of Scripture. In one sense, it's difficult because it means yielding your will. In another sense, it is very, very basic. You switch that thing on YouTube and you knew it was the wrong time. You knew you were supposed to be doing your homework. You knew that your mom had told you not to do that. And should flowing through your mind ought to be, that violates the principles of obedience. This thing that I'm watching violates the principles of purity, because Ephesians 5:3 says, do not let any impurity or greed even be named among you. And you're watching it on a YouTube video. Guys, that's not rocket science. That's taking the principles of Scripture, being firmly rooted, being built up in those truths, and then being firmly established in the faith. Firmly established in the faith, that's C. What does that mean? It means taking hold of the truths that you know and actively practicing them all the time. The faith there is the truths that you believe and are putting into practice. It is the body of truth that you have professed belief in on the basis of the person and work of Christ and are then living it out. You're established in the faith. You are recognizing the things that Scripture has said to do, and you are practicing those things by faith as you live out the principles and truths of your faith. Notice what it says. Firmly established in your faith, just as you were what? Glance down, what does the verse say? Just as you were instructed. This is something you're taught to do. It's not some mystical thing that you come up with on your own and that you get zapped with by the Holy Spirit. It says, live out your faith, the things that you were taught, the principles and truths of Scripture that you were given. That's how you're built up. That's how you're firmly rooted. That's how you actually even receive Christ. Is that you live according to these things that you were instructed to do. In this case, he's speaking of the things that Paul told him to do as he's laying out in this letter. And now we have all of the Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, revealed to us so that we live according to these principles that we've been given. Guys, again, any area where your life is not matching up to the realities of the principles of Scripture that you know, you are not being firmly rooted, you are not being here firmly established, and you are not being built up. And if you're claiming to be that, then you're just fooling yourself. I'm growing in Christ, I'm reading my Bible, but you're not putting it into practice. Any place, where do you have bitterness? Where do you have anger? Where are you hiding things? Where are you responding in rebellion to your parents? Where are you refusing to be kind and gracious in your relationships? Where are you lacking diligence and effort in your schoolwork? That's not being firmly rooted. That's not being grounded. That's not being built up. You're not walking in a manner worthy of Christ when you do that. And again, you might be thinking, well, man, I mean, good grief, Chris, that seems kind of harsh. I mean, that's a lot of stuff to do. It is. But what kind of power do you have living inside of you? The very power of the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And remember, you're in Christ, and therefore you have the strength and power that Christ brings. You have the power to do this as a Christian. As an unbeliever, you don't. And you try and you try, and you can obey things externally, but you can't ever obey them from the heart, and so you don't ever really like doing it, and you battle and battle and battle because you'd rather not be doing it, even though externally you can force your will to get it done. But no, when Christ is there, you have the power and the strength to do the very things that he's given you, and it's a delight to do. You want to be a happy Christian? Delight to bring pleasure to the heart of your Savior. Have your greatest delight always to be to do the things which bring him pleasure, which are the things that are found in the truths of his word. Those are the happiest Christians, those who are obeying these truths. I've said before, the most miserable person in the world is the Christian, the real Christian, who is fighting to obey Scripture is who is dabbling in the world, who is living both sides, trying to straddle the fence, because a true believer is put in a position then when they can't enjoy the world and they can't enjoy their sin fully, and they're just miserable. As instead, be walking solidly, firmly, deeply, as a strong tree, as a solid building, as a firmly established Christian built into Christ. We firmly established in the faith. And then one of the ways to know whether or not this is true is to be overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. So again, if you're taking notes, you must walk in union with Christ. There's abundant growth, firmly rooted in Christ, this growth, solidly built in Christ, firmly established in the faith, and now overflowing with gratitude. Because, I mean, that means it's like the river or the spring underneath the earth that's just waiting to bubble up. And if you put one spade down in there, that spring just the water will spring up to the earth and it will just keep coming. Why? Because it's fueled by an underground reservoir. It's not a little bit of water that's underneath there. It's a puddle that you step in and all the water's out of it. No, the reality of what God is doing inside of you is like that eternal spring. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And so when we are overflowing with gratitude, it's like the Spirit of God is flowing out through us in joy and in thankfulness because of what he's done, because of who he is, because we love and are seeking to serve the eternal Christ, the supreme Christ. Guys, are you overflowing with gratitude? Remember one time I was working at McDonald's, and it was back then when we had really bad coffee, so this probably wasn't real that much of a tragedy. The coffee's good now, just in case you go sit at McDonald's, drink some coffee, it's really good. But anyway, I was a manager, I was running around, I was trying to do everything in the morning, and I had one pot of coffee that was in my hand, and I wanted to, it was full, but I double hit the brew thing, the brew button, and so it was just continued to come, and it was starting to overflow out of the pot. And I'm like, oh no. So I pulled the coffee off. I had an empty one here, and I was going to place the empty one here and pull the full one off. But you know what happened? I just went, poof. I mean, it looked like I purposely just took them and just smashed them together. And so there's coffee all over me, hot. That's when, you know, McDonald's got sued for its hot coffee. That was pre-McDonald's being sued. That coffee was hot. I mean, 120 degrees or something like that. Right, all down the front of my white, you know, manager shirt, but underneath was red because it was like burned. It was nasty, so it was overflowing with coffee. Well, to a lesser degree, maybe, or maybe a degree that doesn't burn you quite so bad, you ought to be overflowing with gratitude. You just, you know, it's like it fills up, and you got to, well, I'm so full of gratitude, I got to put the empty one in, and you smash it, and gratitude just flows out. Imagine what your home would be like if you were like that. Just overflow, Mom, Dad, thank you. Brother, sister, thank you for just being my brother. I love that. The fact that you're here and you know, we can have a relationship and thankful to the Lord for all the things you have, and thankful when you come to youth group, and thankful for the friends that you have, and thankful for what the Lord has done both in the physical gifts that he's given you, but constantly thankful for his salvation. What do you have not to be thankful for? Besides physical blessings, I mean, you live in the United States. I mean, it is a travesty. It is the saddest thing ever that people are living in the richest country in the world and are not thankful. I'm not talking about all the political ramifications of that. That's also ridiculous. But you guys, just the bottom line is this. You're rich. I'm rich beyond imagining for most of the world. And we sit and we complain all day long. It's not this. It's not that. I don't have this. I don't have the iPhone 55 or whatever the next one is, 13. I don't have the massive screen. I don't have. Guys, it's time to just take that down. I mean, you. And what did you do to be born in the United States? Let me just ask you that. What great thing did you or I do to be born here and have all these blessings? The answer is nothing. Who put you here? The great God of the universe. So that you would grow up in this place with every abundant blessing, and you got someone scratching away on the streets of, you know, in a city somewhere in Costa Rica, trying to grab little pieces of metal off the street and stick it in a little basket so they can run out to someone who drives the car by and try to sell it for a couple of cents. That's not you. And guys, we're not thankful. You didn't get your YouTube channel that you wanted, and you didn't get your, you know what? Guys, it's not just you that should be ashamed. I should be ashamed. That's just physical stuff. And then think of all the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in Christ that you have received. We ought to be overflowing with gratitude. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So I might ask, how's your Thanksgiving? How are you expressing that? When was the last time you wrote your parents just a note of thanks? Mom and Dad, thanks for caring for me. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for providing for me. When was the last time you just went out and sat down, maybe early in the morning or later, and just began to thank the Lord for his goodness? I mean, you wrestled to pray? Just start thanking the Lord for what he's done. When was the last time you thought through the nature of your salvation and thanked the Lord that he had sealed you with his Holy Spirit, that he was going to glorify you and remove sin from you, that he was giving you strength to honor and please him, that he had provided you salvation from eternal hell? You start walking your way through all of those things. Because that's how we give honor to the worthy Lord, to the supreme Christ. We grow. We pursue what he's given us to grow in Christ. And then we're overflowing with thankfulness. You know, think about our world. I mean, nearly every tweet, all the social media, is everybody many times lacking thankfulness. Why don't I look better? Why don't I have this? Always trying to draw out the compliments of other people so they can feel better about themselves. All these things going on. I mean, how about you just use your social media to constantly be thankful to the Lord? That would really change the tone of all of your social media, constantly all over that. God is good for this. Thank the Lord for this. And then not kind of backwards blessing yourself. You know, I'm really wonderful, hashtag blessed. You know, like I got straight A's and I just, you know, won the state championship, hashtag God is good. Now, how about just God is good? How about, you know, I've been saved in Christ. How about, you know, I'm not good at anything, but Christ has given me his son and he died for me. In fact, I failed miserably, but Christ is great. Because those things would stun the world. The world knows all about, you know, look how great I am, the humble brag, look how great I am, and you know, I'll kind of tack God onto the back end of that. But how about God is good even though things have been hard? How about I'm thankful? Because of people overflowing with thankfulness, it's hard to believe that their Christianity isn't real. Of people that's griping and grumbling and complaining, your parents are never good enough, your friends are not good enough, the stuff you have isn't enough, you didn't do well enough, you don't look good enough. Because how does that draw people to the greatness and supremacy of Christ? He made you how you look. He gave you the stuff that you have. He provided you the opportunities that you get. And if we would be overflowing with thankfulness, the world would say, that must be a great God. Because I'm not overflowing with thankfulness. I don't know how to give thanks like that. I don't know how to please the Lord. I don't know how to even think that way. How's your joy? How's your thankfulness? Because if you're not growing in Christ and you're not thankful for what Christ has given, guess what? You're going to try to find something else. You're going to say, Christ isn't enough. He hasn't given me enough. And so therefore, when the world says, hey, I've got something else for you, you're going to go, you know what? I think I'll try that. I mean, you know that's how it works, right? If you're fully satisfied in Christ and someone comes along and says, hey, here's something else, you're like, why would I want that? I mean, you know, you just ate the full large pizza from Papa John's, whole thing. What, 8, 10 pieces? I mean, chowed the whole thing. Someone comes, hey, would you like a piece of pizza? You're like, no. Or hey, you want a piece of, you might take some cake, so I better not use that illustration. But, you know, you're full, you're satiated, you're completely satisfied with what you have. And somebody offers something else, you're like, I don't want any of that. Because we're full in Christ. You have all that you need. When someone offers you, hey, I'm going to make you full. I want to make you happy. You need something to really give you joy. You're like, what are you talking about? I have full joy in Christ. He's given me everything I could possibly have. I'm delivered from eternal hell. I have all the riches of the blessings in Christ. Why would I ever even consider what you have to offer that isn't Christ? You see how important thankfulness is? See how important growth is as you are growing and deepening and going, no, I mean, I'm deepening in my walk with the Lord. I have this sweet relationship with Jesus. Why would I want a relationship with your weird, you know, TikTok star? Why would I need that? Why would I need to flood my mind with that stuff and try to put myself and my body or other things out there when I have someone who fully cares for me, I'm fully known, and I have all the abundance of riches that I could possibly have in Christ? The answer is you're not gonna, and you won't need to. So that's the challenge. Did we get to you must watch with vigilance in Christ? No, we didn't get to verse 8. But again, this is all the setup, because if you don't have these things, if you're not thankful, if you're not growing, if you're not having received Christ Jesus as Lord, if you're not looking to Christ as for all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, guys, you're going to walk away into philosophy. You're going to walk away into empty deception. You're going to be prey to the things the world has to offer. So that's what I'd like you to consider. When we get to verse 8 next week, I'd like you to consider, how susceptible would you be to this verse? Let me read it to you. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. I want you to think about this. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1, I'm absolutely susceptible. I could at any moment, because I'm dissatisfied with my life, I'm not thankful, I don't know the blessings God has given, I'm not growing in Him, I'm not partaking of those things. I'm a 1. I could get led away in a minute. To 10, which is, why would I ever even bother with the things of the world because I have everything I need in Christ? Where are you on the spectrum? Where would you fit? And then I want you to come next week considering, all right, if I'm going to have any blessing from verse 8, I'm going to have put into practice verses 6 and 7. Receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, firmly rooted, built up in Him, established in your faith, overflowing with gratitude. Practice that this week. And then by the time you reach next Wednesday, you're going to move from a 1 maybe to a 4 or a 5 or maybe a 6 or a 7 or maybe an 8 or a 9 so that we can actually talk about how to avoid that kind of deception. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the truths of your word that enable us to take hold of the richness that you've given. Lord, thank you that we are firmly rooted, that we are unified with Christ, that we have become one with Him, partaking of His very nature through the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And I pray for these young people that if there is anyone who has not received Christ Jesus as Lord, that they would do so, that they would recognize their need and humble themselves and follow after you as Lord. And for those who are here and they know you, but they're not being built up, they're not firmly established, they're not living according to the instructions they've been given, Lord, I pray that they would begin to pursue those things, and or that they would be overflowing with gratitude, thankful for all that you have done, grateful and contented with the life that you have provided for them in Christ, and as a result, they would not be easy prey for the evil one. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.